First Peter, we resume our series in this excellent New Testament letter that we began a few weeks ago. This is, I think, about study 10 now. Yeah, study 10. First Peter. We come to chapter 3 and to a challenging passage. Some people might say to feminism's favourite passage. There's lots of things in here to provoke feminists. However, we're going to concentrate on husbands today. When I put up this sermon on the website, I'm going to entitle it, How to Stop Your Wife Being a Feminist. Okay? So that's what we're thinking about today. So this is mainly for husbands, although a lot of what I'll say at the beginning is for husbands and wives. And we'll think about wives next week. So let's read at 1 Peter 3, the beginning says, Wives, in the same way, because Peter's already speaking about submission, so in the same way, he says, Be submissive to your husbands, wives. But then verse 7, Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, the passage that we read together here is never going to find favour with some people. It's never going to find favour where the attitudes are as in the film Annie, Get Your Gun, where the women say to their men, anything you can be, I can be greater. Sooner or later, I'm greater than you. If there's that kind of attitude, that kind of competitive attitude between men and women, then that jostling for supremacy will certainly not treat this passage sympathetically. But Peter's context is a very different context to the one we live in today. In our climate, there's the mode, the fashion of thinking at the moment, and it'll pass, is what we call political correctness. Certainly not the background Peter was in. And he knows that in the background he's in Roman society, often women are treated very much as second-class citizens. And Christianity is bringing something radically fresh to that and speaking about the equality of men and women. But he knows that this new Christian faith that is spreading like wildfire throughout the Roman world is viewed with great suspicion by the Roman authorities and by the intelligentsia of Roman society. They think of it as a cult. And Peter is very sensitive to how this new movement that he is one of the leaders of is viewed by the leaders of Roman society, because he knows that if Christianity is viewed with particular revulsion or rejection by those authorities, then terrible persecution will ensue for the Christians whom he loves and cares for. So what he wants to do, and what he's really seeking to do in this section we'll be looking at, is to encourage Christians to be the very, very best in the society. To be the best citizens, as we thought from verse 13 to verse 17. The best citizens of Rome. To be, if they're slaves, and remember that institution in Roman society was nothing like the kind of 19th century Negro oppression in the southern states in America. But it was much more akin to our kind of employee-employer situation. And he says to the employees, be the very best employees that you possibly can be. And now he's coming to partners in marriage, be the very best wives and the very best husbands that you can be, so that in every way the Roman authorities will come to regard Christianity as good news for society, and they will take seriously what Christians say about the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, because that's what they want. That's what's important. That ultimately it's not about whether people take us seriously that matters. It's about whether they take our Lord Jesus Christ seriously, because he is the only mediator between God and man. He's the way of salvation. And if people don't receive Jesus, they're lost. They're lost in Rome and they're lost in Scotland. And they need to hear that message, Peter's saying. So be the best you can be, so that people will take you and your message seriously. That's what this passage is all about. Remember, it began back in chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, Peter says, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on a day he visits us. Remember, it was on a day, not on the day. On a day he visits us. This is the same thing. Verse 15, it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men, and so on. Anyway, in this passage that we've come to from chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, it looks like in the congregations that Peter's letter is going to be read in, a lot of the people who are married have both husband and wife Christians, but sometimes just the wife is a Christian. And so Peter addresses that problem in verse 1, and we'll think about this next week. If any of your husbands don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So it seems like there were more women than men in Peter's congregations here that whom he's addressing. But there are husbands as well, verse 7, as wives. And I want to ask today, what does marriage look like when it's conducted according to God's plan and purpose? What does a Christian marriage look like, or what should it look like? And there's two things we need to appreciate at the beginning of thinking about that is what I said to the children, first of all, the equality of men and women, but also the relative strength of men and women. First of all, the equality of men and women. Verse 7, Peter says, verse 7, husbands, be considerate, and so on, because your wives are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. That's a beautiful phrase. And if we can think of marriage in that way, and those of you who are married can think of marriage in that way, think of Christian marriage. A husband and a wife together in Jesus, being heirs together of the gracious gift of life. It's a wonderful way to think, because it speaks about partnership. It tells us that it's not a case of one doing whatever he or she wants and the other having to just put up with it. It's a partnership. You're heirs together. You're both sharing a destiny together. And as you look towards that destiny, all the decisions that you make in your life, you make together. Because you share the destiny. So you share the path to that destiny. And you must make sure that the way that you conduct yourselves in your marriage helps you to prepare for that destiny. It's a partnership. Everything in your life is under Jesus. He's the Lord. Every area of life. So you're partners. You don't want to do anything to undermine that destiny of eternal life. So you work as partners together. And you're heirs together of the gracious gift. When God gives us his gift of forgiveness, it's a gracious gift. That means we don't deserve to have it. The husband doesn't deserve to have it, and the wife doesn't deserve it. We're both in the same position. We're both debtors to grace. We both depend upon God's goodwill towards us, his favor, his mercy, and his love. And so we both recognise our own proneness to wander, to sin, to damage our relationship with each other and with God. And because of that, because we know God has shown us his forgiveness, we need to extend forgiveness, husbands to your wives, wives to your husbands. And sometimes it can be great forgiveness. Because the wife looks at the husband and doesn't think, well, you know, he's a terrible so-and-so, he's always gone off the path. The wife thinks, I'm the same. I also go astray. And I also have been given a gracious gift of forgiveness, and I need to forgive too, and vice versa. The husband. We're both debtors to grace in a marriage relationship. So, having been forgiven, we forgive. As Jesus says, freely you've received, freely give. It's a partnership of forgiveness. But we're also heirs together. Heirs of God's kingdom, and we're heirs together of an equal share in that kingdom. And that's radical, because in Roman society and in Jewish society, women inherited a smaller share of the estate of their parents than their brothers did. The sisters didn't inherit as much. It wasn't fair. But it's not like that in God's society. Citizens of God's kingdom inherit through Jesus the whole estate of the Father, divided equally among them. So there's a lot to think about in this little phrase, heirs together of the gracious gift of life. Something to sink in to our lives. And to look at our wives or to look at our husbands and say, what a wonderful privilege we share together. And we're equals in that privilege. We're partners in that privilege. Let's help one another in that destiny. There's something else that Peter says that is more challenging, again, in the present climate. Verse 7, treat your wives with respect, says Peter, as the weaker partner, literally the weaker vessel, the word used for vessels like pots and jugs and so on. Human beings are vessels, says Peter. Men are vessels, women are vessels. Women are weaker vessels than men. Now, actually, there's nothing radical about that, because it's a fact. Generally, women are weaker physically than men. And it might not be politically correct to talk about that. But then political correctness is a real problem in our society, because political correctness stops people from talking about the truth often. Stops people from recognising the obvious. We've had many fantastic sports events over the summer, and they've all testified to this. Commonwealth Games, for example, women did not get to box men. Retired Major Judith Webb, says a woman, Judith Webb, Major in the Army, retired, commenting recently on moves that are afoot to allow women to serve in frontline combat in the Army, said, no, don't do it. She says, we don't send women to play men at rugby. Why should this be different? You agree, Richard? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I don't know whether there is an argument for this or not, but the reality is women generally are weaker. Sometimes, of course, women are stronger than men. But, you know, if I was to go and run alongside Joe Pavey, who this week won, was it 10,000 metres? 40-year-old woman won the 10,000 metres at the European Championship. I was, wow, that's great, because I'm not that far away from 40. But it was great what people, well, I'm much closer to 50, actually, but it's great what people can do, even, you know, she's 40. She was twice the age of most of her competitors. And if I were to run against her, she would beat me by miles and miles and miles. But the reality is that the men's record for 10,000 and the woman's record, very different. So, it's important for us to recognise this, because it can be abused, and it very, very often is abused in society, the fact that men are physically stronger. We've seen it been abused all over the world in the news this morning. Just the way that people are being treated by the IS forces in Iraq, for example. Men doing appalling things to women because they're stronger. So let's look at husbands a bit more closely. In that, with that background of equality, but also of greater strength. First thing, husbands, don't intimidate to get your way. Don't intimidate to get your way. You can do that. Sometimes, of course, it might be the wife that's bigger and stronger, but most of the time it's not. But whatever way around, don't intimidate to get your way. Sometimes men say in their marriage, I can do what I like because she can't stop me. That's intimidation. That's using your strength. I'm bigger, I'm stronger. No wonder there are feminists in the world. It's not what Peter says though. Treat them with consideration and respect. And he also says something to wives who may be subject to intimidation, and we'll think more about this next week, in the end of verse 6, do not give way to fear. Don't be intimidated. But we'll speak about that more next week. But husbands, never intimidate your wives. Never use the fact that you may be stronger. Never do it. And generally men don't do it to women. That will not commend Jesus in our society. Show them consideration and respect, is what verse 7 says. Literally, and the Authorized Version captures this better, really. Literally what Peter says is, husbands, verse 7, live with your wives according to knowledge. Live with your wives according to knowledge. That's what he says. The NIV has paraphrased us, be considerate as you live with your wives. But live with your wives according to knowledge. Use the knowledge that you have to treat them well. To treat them considerately. To treat them with respect. They're different to you, husbands. They may not be as strong. They may be strong in other ways that you're not strong. They may have greater strength of character. They may have greater strength of integrity. Use the knowledge you have. If you know that you're equal with them, not greater, use that knowledge. If you know that you could intimidate, and you have to watch because you're quite an adrenaline-stoked, testosterone-filled man, use that knowledge to restrain yourself, to treat your wife and woman with respect. There's no place, says Peter, for chauvinism. If you're to ask the question, what is the strongest argument for feminism? The answer to that question is men. Okay. What's the strongest argument in favour of feminism? The answer is men. Men who are not considerate and who are not respectful of women. Peter says, don't be an argument for feminism. Be considerate. Be respectful. Your wives, says Peter, they must feel secure in the knowledge that you care for their needs. That you respect their viewpoint. That you appreciate. Let me say that again. Your wives must feel secure in the knowledge that you care for their needs. You respect their viewpoint. And you appreciate them. So think about how you speak about your wife. I've noticed often that men who call their wives darling, when they're with their wives, when they're with other men, call their wife the wife. Okay? So where's the respect? Happens the other way around as well. Speak about someone being a wifey. It's not funny. Men betray themselves when they do that. They betray an underlying attitude. When they take a chauvinistic viewpoint, we need to repent of that. There's no place for feminism and there's no place for chauvinism in the Christian marriage or in Christian relationships. And if we can be free of that, then our society will be a much better place. But just one other thing out of this verse 7, and it's to do with prayer. At the end of this passage, Peter says, husbands, treat your wives with respect, with consideration, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, of course, Christian men are supposed to pray. And that's sometimes something that Christian men often overlook, because men are the doers, they're the people with the action, leave the prayer to wives. It's not like that at all. In the Bible, you find, as you study this carefully, men are the ones who are really supposed to take the lead in prayer. Your prayers, men, will not be heard, is what Peter's saying, if you're chauvinistic. Because what's really behind this is God will hinder your prayers if you're not considerate and respectful towards women. God will hinder your prayers. We sang that in Psalm 66. If I had cherished sin in my heart, God would not hear me. Jesus, who showed such exquisite consideration and respect towards women, so that he stood out a mile in his society in the way that he treated women. And women were drawn to him for that reason. Because he treated them in a way that most men in society didn't treat them. He wasn't a chauvinist. He treated them with consideration and with respect. Jesus, who did that to women, will hinder your prayers if you don't do that to women. That's what Peter's saying here. And here's something to think about then. Men, if your prayers are pretty barren, if you're struggling in your prayers, one reason may be your attitude to women. Because God will hinder your prayers. Jesus will hinder your prayers if you're not considerate and respectful towards them. And if you're harboring unworthy or unfaithful thoughts, men towards your wives, or men towards women in general, Jesus will hinder your prayers. Because Jesus respected women and showed consideration to them. Because that's God's purpose. Paul, of course, takes this even further than Peter does here. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so he sets the bar at the highest possible level for husbands. What the husband is charged to do is far, far more difficult than what the woman, the wife is charged to do. You've got to love as Jesus loved his church. And what did Jesus do for his church? He died for it. He sacrificed himself for it. That is how to treat your wives. So there's plenty here in this passage. We'll have to stop here. Plenty here for men to wrestle with, isn't there? But don't wrestle with your wives. We'll wrestle with wives next week when we come back to verses 1 to 6 and what Peter has to say to them. But I think you'll agree that what he says to husbands here is extremely challenging to many of our attitudes in our society. Because We may be politically correct and we pay lip service to equality, but the reality is often very different in the hearts and minds of men. Chauvinism dwells, but let it not be so with us. Let women know in our community, in our congregation, that the men are considerate and respectful, and that the husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and regard themselves as partners in equality, equal partners with them of the gracious, as heirs of the gracious gift of eternal life. What a great vision for us to aspire to. Amen.